passage, Luke chapter 15, please. Luke chapter 15. There are some passages, as a preacher, I just keep coming back to over and over again, and there just is always something new there. It's not that you haven't seen it before, but somehow it's impressed differently. And I had never seen some of this before, just really this week. So hope you don't think that just because we're going to a familiar passage, you're just going to hear some familiar old sermon. Hopefully it's not like that. Look in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son rather said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, thy brother is come, thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we thank you once again for this. It's more than a story, Father. It's a great lesson in life. And I pray, Father, this morning that you might help somebody here that might be astray, either as a lost person or, for that matter, a backslidden Christian. Please deal with them about that. But Father, we pray you might help us to look at the Father's perspective here a little bit here this morning as well. We need you, as Brother Chris said. We know what we are. We know what we deserve. But you've given us much better than that, Father. And thank you for the promises, the precious promises, the blood, the fellowship we have with you, the friendship we have with Jesus Christ, and Him being our captain and author and Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I should maybe start by saying that most of my sermons, I'm not OCD, okay? But I'm organized enough that usually my sermons fall under, you know, points, and it is organized pretty well. Well, good luck with this one. A little bit of a rambler here this morning, just because it's the way it came together, and I couldn't figure out a way to make it different. But you have here the very, heartwarming, and I hope, a personal story of the prodigal son coming home. I hope you don't find it hard to find you in the passage. I can say this, I find me a couple times in the passage, maybe even three. First of all, the prodigal son is presented as somebody, first of all, that's lost. I mean, he was lost and is found, true enough, But he was dead, it says down in verse 32. So this is a type of a lost guy. So I find me there. When I was lost, I decided to go to the Father, and the Father received me. Amen? That should be real to you. You should easily find yourself there. I was a Christian 10 years, not living for God, and I found that the prodigal son is also a type of just a son that goes away to the far country and then makes up his mind and comes back. But that's somebody that's saved, that's a backslidden Christian. Now, I also find myself, and you probably should too, maybe you're the older brother at times. Somebody that doesn't stray far from home, never displeases the Father too much, but still is alienated. And by the time the Father's ready to celebrate the prodigal son's return, the older brother's mad. So I've been there a couple times. So I find me in the prodigal son twice. I find myself at times as the elder brother. Now, thankfully, I've not yet found myself as the fatted calf. If you're the fatted calf, you're in trouble. But now, by that reckoning, you have in this passage then the father being standing, in the place of God the Father. Obviously, God the Father wishes to receive His lost children home. He wishes to receive His sons and daughters backslidden home. He wishes the elder brother to be made right. But I want to talk this morning about the Father. By that reckoning, the Father in the story stands in the place of God, but I would remind you, I know you don't have problems with that theology. I would remind you that without the types, and without the four types being the case, that father is just another man. That father is a man just living real life out. He's a man subject to heartbreak. He has had his heart broken, first of all, by the prodigal son. Then when the son comes back, he finds that the other son is mad too. This guy is very familiar with heartbreak. He's just a man. This is a man who has suffered loss and defeat. The prodigal son takes the inheritance that the father has laid up for years and years in hopes that he could give his son something in life when he's gone. And that prodigal son runs off with it and spends it in the world living riotously. This is a father that has suffered loss and defeat. It's a man whose disappointment is unbounded. He had hopes for his son, and it didn't work out for that youngest son the way he had intended. And really never did, because he did spend his inheritance, and while he was welcomed back, he didn't have an inheritance anymore. So you have a father here dealing with that. You have a father who's placed in a helpless position. I mean, there comes a point where there's nothing more you can do. The son is gone. He's gone his own way, and now all you can do is wait and pray. There's nothing that you can actively do to go get him. You don't know where he is. He didn't have the internet in those days. You can't just send out a search and go find him. He's in the far country. Lord knows where he is. The father is reduced to prayer and waiting. The father is under the burden of memory and loss and regret. I'm sure what must have run through his mind was all the things he could have done better, that he might have done better. Maybe he and the son had fallen out before they left. And I'm sure there were words exchanged and probably grievous words said that are not easily taken back. And so I'm sure that he's sitting here with these memories and these thoughts and these regrets. Maybe not able quite to blame himself fully, but maybe he could have done something about it to keep the prodigal son from going away. He's a man who simply has to wait for this tragedy to play its way out. He's doesn't just stand in the part of God, but he's a man just like me and you. And you know, everybody likes the happy ending. And thank God for the happy ending. Thank God the prodigal son found his way home. Thank God that this prodigal son found his way home twice. And where I was the elder brother a couple times, I even made that right. So thank God for a happy ending. Amen? Sometimes it's worthwhile to say, and we'll discuss more about it later, it is possible that the ending would not have wound up happy. It is possible that the son
didn't come home, although we know that he did. Now, this brings me to the subject for the morning. I'd like to preach to you this morning on the hope of the prodigal's father. The hope of the prodigal's father. I would like to present you evidence that the prodigal son's father never gave up, and he never surrendered to the despair that must have beckoned him every morning when he arose, and every day time he lay down in his bed at night, the devil there alluring and seducing, just asking, just wave the white flag, just give up. I'm here to present to you the evidence, I believe it's strong evidence, that the prodigal son's father never gave up hope, never rolled over in his bed and waved the white flag, never ceased to trust that God wanted to rectify the situation, that God was working to rectify the situation. There was no guarantee the prodigal son would come back, because maybe the prodigal son would not change his mind, but the prodigal son's father never gave up the faith and the hope and the prospect that at least God was doing all that he could to retrieve the prodigal son. There was never a word mentioned about life not being worth living anymore or giving up or cashing in anybody's chips. It was never like that. The prodigal son's father maintained his hope until the prodigal son came home. So where he could have given up a long time ago, the moment that prodigal son topped the knoll to that far-off distance where the road takes a little turn and rise, the prodigal son's father was the first to see him, the first to see this was a gate that he knew. It may be older, it may be tireder, it may be sin-sick and sore, and he may be weak from starvation, but I know that walk when I see it. And he went out and met the prodigal son. That father, as far as I can see, lived in hope and in prospect and anticipation, and may I even say in faith, that God was working on his son and that God would bring him home if at all possible. And sure enough, that's what happened. Let me present you, first of all, with the evidence that the prodigal son's father never gave up hope. Would you notice, first of all, verse 20. He arose, came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I want you to see that he saw him a great way off. He saw him a great way off. He had never conceded defeat. He had never ceased to look down that road in hopes that he would see that son coming. Every time he went in the barn, he looked down the road first. Every time he came out of the barn, he looked down the road next. Every time he went to the tool shed, he looked down the road. Every time he came out to the porch, he looked down the road. Every time he went to the house, he looked down the road. Every time he went to the kitchen window to fill his coffee, he looked down the road. He never conceded defeat that the prodigal son would never, ever come back. He never went there. I just want to say he never lost faith that God somewhere, somehow was working on that boy to get him home, because after all, that would be the right thing. He never ducked his head. He never gave in to despair and despondency. He never slumped his shoulders, and his servants never had the occasion to look at him and wonder if they should speak to him today, because after all, when he gets in one of these purple moods, he might just lash out at you and fire you or whatever else. There was never an occasion to that. When that boy topped that rise, the prodigal son's father saw him coming because he was looking for him. He never ceased to look for him. And I take that to mean he never gave up hope. He never gave up the prospects the son would come home. He never gave up the idea that the Lord was interested in resolving that issue. I'll show you something else here. Look down, if you will, in verse 23. I made a joke about it earlier, but bring hither, he says, the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. I would point you to the fatted calf. Now notice he doesn't say, go bring a fatted calf It doesn't say go bring one of the fatted calves. He didn't say go bring me that calf that's the white-faced a Hereford as opposed to the others in the stall, but bring me the fatted calf. The fatted calf was prepared for just this very occasion. Didn't have to explain to anybody which calf, which fatted calf. They must have killed a dozen calves a year in that household. He's got his sons. He's got their wives and children. He's got his servants. You can go through a lot of meat with a big household. So they killed multiple calves a year. But he said, no, you go bring the fatted calf, the one that I've been saving for just this very occasion. And that's the point. He lived an active hope, an active anticipation, and in the prospect of this issue, this matter, being resolved. He lived in that hope through thick and thin. I find it interesting that the prodigal son's mother, the prodigal son's father's wife, is never mentioned. And I know it's going out on a limb a little bit, but I just think about the possibility that that prodigal son's leaving resulted in the death of his mother. Now, I can't prove that by any stretch, and it may not be the case. This man might have been widowed long before the prodigal son left. Maybe that was part of the problem. I don't know. But it's worthwhile to perhaps think about the fact that the prodigal son's father may not have just lost the fellowship with his son, but in the son leaving, he very well may have lost his wife in the process. And if that's the case, it's still the fact that through the sorrow of the loss of a wife, this guy was still looking for a resolution to that conflict. The daily, everyday life that he lived, season in, season out, planting, plowing, harvest, year in and year out, however long this thing played out, we don't know. But through all the daily grind of stuff, you probably know that when your heart is heavy and when you are carrying a burden of whatever, you know that sometimes the daily grind gets to you. Who wants to deal with balancing a checkbook when you have this other, much more important matter to deal with? But yet, through that, with the son gone, and a wife dead, and an inheritance wasted, the prodigal son's father still looked down that road for that son to come in spite of the fact that he had planting to do, and had to deal with the planting, and cows to work, and cattle to milk, and sheep to shear, and all the things that happened there. He still had that prospect. I would point you to one more thing. This is earlier in the passage. This entire chapter is written from the perspective of seeking that which is lost, finding it, right, and celebrating the finding of it. Well, he begins the chapter with the guy who's lost a sheep. And he begins the chapter then with a lady that's lost a coin. I would have you notice, if you will, down in verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost, notice, until he find it. I think if you read it forward into the passage, I think it indicates that the prodigal son's father was never going to give up. As long as he had breath, as long as he had the prospect of praying, he never gave up on this thing being resolved. Look down in verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Sweep till you find it. Search till you find it, he says. I believe that indicates the prodigal son's father never gave up faith, never gave up hope, never gave up the anticipation this matter would be reconciled between he and his son. Now, all that said, that was kind of the introduction, but kind of not. So just keep aboard the train and hold the handrails. It's not going to be too much longer, but I need you to keep aboard with me here. Now, your part in this story, you're the prodigal son. You were once lost, now you're found, right? You were once backslidden, and by the grace of God, hopefully, you're back in fellowship with the Father. Now, perhaps you were the older brother and out of sorts with your younger brother, and hopefully that's squared away. But your part is certainly with the Father as well, correct? Here's a man who prayed, we don't know how long, but for a long time that this matter would be resolved. Now, maybe your issue involves a lost prodigal, a lost loved one, a lost son, a lost daughter, a lost mother, a lost father, a lost friend, somebody precious, and they're lost, and you prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and they're still not saved. And you're just about ready to give up hope. Just don't see God working. I would advise you not to give up hope. Maybe the prodigal son is somebody that's saved. A saved son, a saved daughter, a saved mother, a saved father, a saved friend that's away, far away. I would advise you not to give up hope, not to give up the prospect that God is working to bring them home. And if you are still awry, if you're still away, that God is working in your life to bring you home. But if your part also stands with the Father, maybe it's your most earnest desire and prayer. It's the singular thing that you desire to see happen before you die, and you just hope to God He allows it to happen before you die. And you've prayed and prayed and prayed, and it just doesn't seem to be working out. Maybe it's about the worst mistake you ever made, about a crop of sin that you sowed, and you're concerned about that crop of sin coming back and bearing more fruit than you can ever reap in a lifetime. And you regret so much this thing that happened all those years ago, and you've prayed and prayed and prayed, and just it never seems to be rectified. The nightmares never seem to go away. The specter of it at night, laying on the bed when you wake up at 3 a.m, it comes to mind and you think about it, and the devil is always poking you and prodding you with it. I advise you not to give up hope. I'm saying the prodigal son's father, the evidence points me to is the fact that that father never gave up the anticipation that his prayers would be answered and that boy was coming home, because he was still looking down the road. Maybe this is about your most nightmarish regret. Maybe it's a solution that you need to have come to pass for one of the tragedies in your life that only you are so aware of. Maybe it's about a wound you suffered. Maybe it's an answer you need more than anything else in this life. And maybe it's just that some of the promises in the Bible would come to pass in your life and you prayed for them and prayed for them. Maybe it's about the fact that you've been looking for all this time for Jesus Christ to come back and get you out of this mess. And you've been promised a blessed hope, and sure enough, it's going to happen. So will you ever see it? Well, now look, we're talking about hope this morning, the hope of the prodigal son's father. Now, if we're talking about hope that the Bible has made promises about, I want to show you something. Some of you have seen this already. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs. We talk about hope sometimes, and that Christ is our hope. Our church is Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We foresee the second coming of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ coming back to get us. But sometimes when you say, Christ is my hope, well, what some people interpret that to mean is that we sure hope Jesus Christ does something for us, and it's not like that. With regard to the promises, with regard to salvation, with regard to whether or not you are eternally secure, with regard to whether or not Jesus Christ is coming back to get you, I want you to see that your hope is not just, well, hopeful. It's not like that at all. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28, I am delighted to have a Bible that interprets itself. And if you need an interpretation, a definition for the word hope from the Bible, this is it with regard to the promises that God has definitively promised you. Salvation, eternal security, a home in heaven, Christ coming back to get you, that sort of thing. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28, the hope, there's the word of the righteous, shall be gladness. But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now notice, the contrast, the righteous and the wicked. It's the hope of the righteous. It's the expectation of the wicked, i.e., hope equals expectation. That is, our hope in Christ is not, boy, I hope He saves me. Our hope in Christ is that He promised He would save me, and I expect it to be this case. It's so. He promised He would come back. I hope He comes back. No, I expect Him back. It's an expectation. Look at one more. Proverbs 11. I just wanted to make sure to define it for you so you'd understand that hope is not about, boy, I hope so. It's not like that. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the unjust man perisheth. Can you see there that expectation and hope are the same thing? The Bible just defined a word for you. As far as the promises of God are concerned, hope is expectation. Because Christ promised, so you expect it to be so. Now, with that said, we need to talk about something else. Because humanly speaking, as human affairs go, as the prodigal son had his own will and his own way, and it could very well have played out that the prodigal son went away and died in the far country and never came home. So all the time that the prodigal son's father stood and prayed and fasted and labored and cried that this matter would be rectified and resolved, it is possible, humanly speaking, that the prodigal son would have never come home. It's possible, right? Now, with that said, I just point you once again to the fact that the prodigal son's father was still looking down the road. The prodigal son's father was still feeding the calf. He never gave up hope. He never gave up the prospect that God was laboring in his behalf to make things right with that boy, with that son. That father never lost hope that God could bring him and was laboring to bring him. So, that applies to your children. That applies to your marriage that's been a subject of your prayers and your burden for a long time. It deals with other human elements, your friends, somebody you desire to come to Christ, the crop you sowed, that horrible mistake you made back years ago, maybe in the bad old days, maybe even after you got saved, and you dread even thinking about it, you're embarrassed to even think about it, and you wonder if something about that matter will ever come to light, if you will ever have to face a crop that might be reaped that you sowed. And I can't answer that exactly because it's possible that you will. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Lord does sometimes give crop failure. Thank God for it. But you've made mistakes. How about your sins? How about the things that you get under conviction about in church and you know you need to change it, you know you need to rectify it, you know it needs to be done differently, and so you resolve that you'll do better next time. Lord, I confess it. I don't want to go back. I never want to go back again. And then in a weak moment, under duress, under temper, under stress and anxiety, you do go back. And so you just keep seeing yourself going back over and over again and failing. How about that? How about the tragedy you suffered? How about the wounds that you suffered? Maybe unjustly, at somebody else's hand, and you've never been able to quite get it rectified. Your failings as a Christian, the mess that you made, the loved ones that are lost, the loved ones that are saved. I just want to say, the Father never lost hope. He never lost the prospect that God was in an anticipation of getting that prodigal son to come back home. So, I want to ask you something. Looking past what the Bible promises to be not just hope, but expectation. Talking about the positive promises that are going to come to pass, whether you believe them or not. Thinking more along the human line, human basis, your sins, your burdens, your tragedies, those sort of things. I want to ask you, have you lost hope? Have you quit looking down the road? Have you quit feeding the fatted calf? Have you ceased to sweep? Have you given up on finding the coin? Have you ceased to search? Have you ceased to go out looking for that which you've lost until you find it? Have you lost your resolve to find it? Have you given up on prayer? Have you given up on fasting? Have you just decided the Lord's just going to keep you in this misery for the rest of your life until Jesus comes again? I just want to say, the Father never did. He never ceased to look down the road. He never ceased to go to that stall every morning and feed that fatted calf. That fatted calf was there for a reason. And He fully expected that son to come down the road one day, which He did. And the minute that kid walked down that road, that calf was dead. And praise the Lord for it, right? I just want to say, I want to ask, are you one that in some aspect of these things, and you fill in the blank, I can't fill in all the blanks, there's too many possibilities. Have you given up hope? Have you given up the prospect of God doing something that can and will resolve your problem? I can't guarantee you that you're going to get your problem fixed. I can't guarantee it. You know that. But I just want to say, you are not justified in giving up hope. You have a God that's alive. You have a Savior, Jesus Christ, that abides within you. You have a Bible filled with promises. You have all kinds of light. You have no basis to give up, lay down, roll over, yield it to the purple funk, and walk around slump-shouldered as if God never did anything for you. Because He did. And the chances are, He will do much more if you'll just hang in there. I want to say, beyond that, there's a couple other things to bring up to you. I can give you this advice. Deal with what you can control. Back in Luke chapter 15, and I lost my place, Luke chapter 15, back before it introduces the prodigal son's father and that story, that shepherd went looking for that lost sheep until he found it. Now, there are things in life you cannot control, but if you lost something, you can keep looking. That woman went and swept and swept and swept and swept until she found that coin. And it's possible that she might not have ever found that coin, but she swept until she found it. I'm just saying, you have no real grounds to quit. You have no real grounds to cease praying. You have no real grounds to give up hope. You have no real grounds to yield to depression and disconsolation and discouragement continually that God just can never deliver me from this because He never has. He only brought the prodigal son home one time. And for most of this story, the prodigal son was not home. The father was miserable. The father was anticipating him coming, but it still was not fulfilled. It was a heartbreaking scenario. Do what you can control. You can look until you find it. You can pray until it comes to pass. You can fast until it comes to pass. If you're struggling with sin, you can pick yourself off the ground and go try it again. You're never justified to quit trying. You're never justified in this life to wave the flag. Don't give in. Amen? The prodigal son's father had great hope. And he never gave up. He never gave up those prospects. Now, there are some things that you cannot control. Now, the prodigal son's father could not control when the prodigal son came home. And I just want to say, God does not control when the prodigal son comes home. The prodigal son's heart has to be reached. The prodigal son has to be convinced. The prodigal son has to will to come home. So it's possible that he won't. And so it's possible that the issue in your marriage may not be resolved because maybe all parties are not interested in reconciliation. It could be that your friend is never reconciled. It could be that your lost loved one or your saved loved one never comes back. It could be that. I'm just saying that there are things you cannot control, but I can say this, you can still trust God. God is still trustworthy whether you get what you want or not. He is. He's still trustworthy. He may not be able to return exactly that which you've lost, but He can give you more if He wants to. I just want to say, you still have to trust Him. You can keep looking down the road. And for all the times that you look down the road and you're disappointed, He's not coming. He's not coming again. He's not coming. One day the prodigal son's father looked up and He was coming. I just want to say, for all the times you fail, for all the times you pray and nothing happens, you have to be willing to put up with the disappointment until the day the Lord does bring it to pass. But you need to keep looking down the road. You need to go keep feeding a fatted calf. That calf just keeps gaining weight. But, man, one day when that prodigal son walks in that courtyard, the yard of the farm, that fatted calf is dead meat. You can keep feeding the fatted calf. You can keep searching. You can keep sweeping. You have no business with a living God giving up. If you give up, you're going to suffer more defeats. If you give up, you're going to be unhappy. If you give up, you're going to lose your joy. If you give up, you might not even recognize a victory when it walks through your front gate. You're not justified in giving up. I want to say this as well. You can't see what the Lord's doing. You can't see all the Lord's doing. Look, if you will, down in verse 14. I'm just about done. When he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. Well, there's no way the prodigal son's father from a different country, a faraway country, could know that famine had stricken the land where the prodigal son was. There's no way that he could know that the prodigal son was in want. There's a lot going on behind the scenes that the prodigal son's father could not know and did not know. But all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to His purpose. And I can't tell you all the details of all of the effect that your prayer has, all the effect that your heart's desire has on the Lord. I can promise you that God is just and God is right and God loves you and wants whatever this matter is between you and Him to be resolved, and that He will do all that He can, short of willing for somebody to get that prodigal son home. So I just want to say, there's a lot going on that's left unrevealed that you don't know about. You can't know about it. The prodigal son's father could not know the things that the Lord was sending that son through that eventually made him get his head right and his heart right and come home. You just can't know. You can't know the effect of your prayer. You pray by faith. You walk by faith. Now, I want to say, lastly, I was thinking about this as I was wrapping up this sermon. You know, there are some variables. I've already said this story is a very interesting one because the ground is covered for the prodigal son to be somebody lost or somebody saved. Or for that matter, maybe you're, again, the elder brother who never strayed away but whose heart is kind of cold and so on and so forth. So there are those variables, but there are other variables. Did you notice it didn't tell you how long the prodigal son was gone? Now, you're in the place of the father here. And, of course, you would know when something happened. But we are not told in this passage how long this thing went on. It's easy enough to justify it being a relatively few short months. I mean, you know, the kid gets a $30,000 inheritance, goes off to the foreign country, far country. How long does it take to spend $30,000 on harlots? It says, well, not all that long. You can spend an inheritance pretty fast. You can spend a lot more than $30,000 pretty fast. So conceivably, this thing was, you know, played out in just a matter of months. But it's also conceivable that this thing dragged out for a decade. You are not told how long it'll take. See, that's the thing. you kind of want to know how long it'll take. I mean, that's what we always ask. We always ask for quantification, quantities. We want to know, okay, well, Lord, I'll go through it, but how long will I have to do it for? I ain't going to tell you. He's not going to tell you that. You can't know when your trial's going to end. He's not going to show you that. See, we want to know that. I tell you what else it doesn't tell you. It doesn't tell you how far he went. You're told he went to a far country. How far is a far country? Well, in that day, maybe a camel could cover 30 miles a day, something like that. Well, so travel for 5 days, you're pretty far away. It'd be 150 miles away. That's in Prospect. I mean, for that day, that's a far country, 150 miles away. It takes 5 days to get there. But for us, man, we don't know if this kid ever crossed an ocean, across the body of water. But for us, a far country could be really, really far away. So how far did he really get? Well, we're not really sure. How bad was his sin, really? Well, you're given an idea. Righteous living, it was first said to be, and then he wasted his substance with harlots. That gives you some idea that it was pretty pretty rancid stuff, pretty bad stuff, but you can get these days in a lot worse trouble than just riotously partying and spending money on harlots. There are much deeper prisons than that. And so we kind of want to know, well, you know, I want to be assured that if this person is a really, 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 really bad sinner, that the Lord still might be working. But it doesn't tell you how bad it got. I'll tell you what else it doesn't tell you. It doesn't tell you how much he lost. Again, we don't know what the inheritance was that he lost. We don't know how much he spent. We don't know how much he wasted. We don't know in what, in just how much he was prodigal. See, we want to know, we are preoccupied with, can God save somebody that's a blank? I mean, can God save somebody that's a queer? Can God save somebody that converts to being a Muslim? You know, we want quantification. We want to know how long, how far, how bad. The bottom line, the Lord has done you a major favor here. The Lord has not shown you any of those things. Do you know why? Because they don't matter. It doesn't matter how far. It doesn't matter how much waste. It doesn't matter how far he's gone. It doesn't matter how bad he's sinned. It doesn't matter how long it's been. You're called to be faithful to God until you no longer have breath. You're called to pray and fast and hold forth the hope that your God and your Savior is working in your behalf for things that are righteous and things that are good. And whether it be the crop that you sowed or the wound that you've borne or a lost kid or a saved kid or a lost or saved mother or father, it doesn't matter. You're still called to look down the road and you're still called to feed the fatted calf every morning. Because a Christian should never say, I have no hope. But because a Christian truly, doctrinally, is never in a place where he has no hope. And it's not right for you to dictate to God that boundary. Because your God is unbounded. He raised a guy that had been dead and in the grave for 4 days. Don't you tell me it's too late. He raised his son who was dead for 3 days. Don't you tell me it's too late. It's not too late. The widow of Nain's son was raised after he was dead. Everybody had already counted it out. I'm not saying God's going to raise your dead loved one. I'm saying that you are not justified in giving up hope and the prospect that God is working in your behalf for something that's good and something that's righteous. The hope of the prodigal son's father. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we know that we live in